Well, we're on week three of our four-week marriage series called The Vow. And what better time to talk about marriage than at the height of wedding season? Now, yesterday, I had the pleasure, Melanie and I actually had the pleasure of officiating yet another beautiful outdoor wedding. And it was beautiful in all its splendor. And it was amazing because of the fact that there was supposed to be rain yesterday. And it was like it rained probably an hour previous to the wedding, and then it quit. And it was funny because I was texting the groom saying, hey, should we have a plan B in place? I'm looking at my weather app. What should we do? And he says, stop looking at your weather app. I said, okay. And we had a wonderful wedding. It was beautiful. It's wedding season, y'all. It's wedding season. And the purpose of the series is to help equip married couples with tools and spiritual understanding to have the kind of relationships that are honoring to God. In week one of our series, we talked about the vow of priority, how God is to be our number one and our spouse is to be number two in our lives. And for, if you were single, the vow was this: I will seek my number one, or I will seek the one while preparing for my number two. God is to have top spot in our lives. In week two, we talked about the vow of pursuit. Our vow that week was, I vow to always pursue my number two. Women want to know, do you love me? Men want to know, do you believe in me? Men, we're supposed to pursue our wives with words of affection. And women, you are to pursue your husbands with words of affirmation. And the vow we're going to look at today is the vow of partnership. The vow of partnership. And if anybody here or is listening online, and you're married to somebody who's is a complete opposite, I mean, complete opposite in this, is that you're a night hawk and they're an early riser. You drink coffee, they drink tea. You're a spender and they're the saver. You like the temperature hot, they like the temperature cold. And so there's the battle of the thermostat. You're organized and highly detailed, always needing to know the plan. And they're just easygoing and flexible. Whatever happens, happens. Or when you do the laundry, the clothes must come out of the dryer hot, immediately get folded and put away in the proper drawers. Well, your spouse is perfectly happy of them lying on the basket for weeks on end. You're an extrovert and they're an introvert, all right? When you're when compared to the birth order, you're in your family, you're the oldest and your spouse is the youngest. Or it could be that you're an only child and your spouse has had multiple siblings. You like having the music in the background playing while you're driving down the highway in your vehicle. Well, your spouse actually prefers silence. You like action flicks, and your spouse prefers the rom-coms. Now, for anybody who doesn't know what a rom-com is, it's like a romantic comedy. I'm learning all this terminology of these millennials. They're schooling me every day of what a rom-com is and much more. But does anybody relate to having a spouse that's like a complete opposite? Right? Yeah. I mean, hands are going up all, and I'm sure that people listening online are like, yeah, I'm here. Yeah. Count me in. Well, I'll tell you, opposites tend to attract. Opposites tend to attract. Now, unfortunately, opposites tend to later on in the relationship attack. Opposites attract, but they often can attack. And Melanie and I have very different personalities. Right? She's a multitasker and I'm a focused, details oriented person where she can do a couple of or many tasks without completing one at one set time. And she can do all of these wonderful little tasks all at once. But me, I can't move on to the next one until it's done. until it's done. Sorry, I misexplained it. Mulaney does multiple tasks and gets them done, but she has the capacity of not finishing one to go to the other one and start that one up and then go to this one and that. She does all these ones. She ends up finishing. Like I'll give you an example. She will clean the entire house, and I have just cleaned the bathroom. But I'll tell you, that bathroom has been entirely sanitized. Entirely. Every crevice reached, right? I mean, you could eat off the floor. And my motto is, you go big or you go home, right? And stuff. But being opposites with your spouse is actually a good thing. Is actually a good thing. And if we were the same, then one of us would be unnecessary, right? We'd be unnecessary. And God uses our differences to enhance our strength and strengthen our relationship. We rely on each other's strengths. And we have found that areas where I am weak, she's strong, or vice versa. And here's the problem that persists, is the devil likes to mess around with our differences. And he likes to try and cause a division and divide us because of our differences. But God wants to use our differences to strengthen our relationship. And that's why today I want to talk to you about the vow of partnership and how important it is. I really believe that if we can get a firm grasp of this, we have the capacity to not only strengthen our marriages, but make them vibrant and influential to other marriages. Now, our vow for today is, I promise our marriage will be about we, not about me. The vow of partnership, now say it with me. It's up on the screen here. It's not up there. Oh, goodness. Oh, goodness. Well, we've got, they've got nothing. Awesome. Awesome. Well, I guess you will be stuck with me telling you what's all going here. So the PowerPoint, you know what? I've learned very quickly in life, it's not about might or PowerPoint, but God's word, all right? So this is what it is. I promise our marriage will be about we, not about me. And as we enter into this covenant relationship of marriage, we're vowing till death do us part. From this moment on, life is not about me, but it's rather about we. It's about us serving and glorifying God together. When we say the I do's during the wedding ceremony, we enter into a commitment that life from that moment on is about we, not about me. And can you imagine if all of our marriages operated like that? They operated that it was about we, not me. Right? Our main Bible passage that we've had in our series is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And this is what it reads. It says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Now, the Hebrew word for one, are you ready for it? Is akad. Akkad. Now, why do I refer to the Hebrew language when referring to the Bible? Because the Old Testament portion of the Bible was actually originally written in Hebrew. In the New Testament, it's in Greek. So that's why you'll often hear me on a Sunday morning, I'll refer to the Hebrew or refer to the Greek. And this is what happens, is when we try to translate words or phrases or anything from one language to another, there's some things that just get lost in translation, right? And sometimes one word can actually mean multiple, have multiple meanings. And so today, as we're looking at this, a man will leave his father and mother and be united. Now, we learned this word last week, dabak, right? That's the Hebrew word so they'll be united. United means dabak, or is translated into dabak, and to his wife, and then they become akkad. Right? One flesh. They become completely joined as one. Now, just a quick sidebar here. This is not the Jerry Maguire type of you complete me mathematics, where a half and a half equals one, like a half plus a half. No, you see, God's mathematics involves multiplication. It's one times one equals one. Right? That's why God said this after he created man and woman in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and add to your numbers.
No, he says multiply. He says multiply. Now, God's math, when you see it in Scripture, you'll find that it's a lot of it is about multiplication, right? And I want to show you something that Jesus said in the New Testament portion of the Bible thousands of years after Genesis happened and was written. He actually quoted this exact same verse, and then he adds some additional insight. Before I show you what Jesus said, I just want to just give a bit of a disclaimer. I want to say with all sincerity that what I'm about to say, I say it with tremendous sensitivity and understanding that there are people, even in our church communities, that have experienced the pain and the brokenness of divorce. Nobody walks away a winner from divorce. You don't press the reset and kind of like, oh, well, that was, you still have scars from those broken relationships, and it leaves a painful black mark on your marriage resume. So please believe me when I tell you, my intent is not to create any unnecessary guilt or heap any condemnation upon you. You already have experienced your battle scars. It's not my place to rip them wide open again. What I want to do is build a foundation today that can use, that we can use in our marriages and our relationships from this moment onwards. Not only will it make our marriages last, but I believe it will also make them God-honoring and generation-changing. We cannot change our past, but we can dictate our future. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. It says, haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, right? Ikad. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I love to use that in a marriage setting. What God has put together, has joined together, let no one or nothing separate. And then in verse 7, it says, why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied in verse 8, he says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. And in verse 9, he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, again, I want to reiterate this. If you've been through the painful experience of divorce in the past, it's not my intent, again, to rip open those wounds. It is not my place to throw judgment your way. My hope and my prayer is that this teaching today will help you set a proper course, if it hasn't already, for relationships from this point forward, that you cannot change your past, but you can dictate your future, right? So how can we actively live this out when popular opinion is to live life by my feelings, right? And be concerned about my happily ever after, wanting my needs fulfilled, my wants fulfilled, And if we can't get what I need, then I'll trade that in for someone else or something else. And I believe that there's nothing but pain and unfulfillment with such a mindset. Let's start with a foundational understanding of what marriage is. Some may think that marriage is just a piece of paper, implying that marriage is just a legal contract, a legal binding contract. And like any legal binding contract, as long as you're willing to pay the price or commit to what's on paper, you can get out of it, right? Unless somebody doesn't hold up their end of the bargain, you can get out of it, right? Because everything's got a price, right? Everything's got a price. And this mindset couldn't be more wrong. Marriage is not a contract. It is a covenant made before a holy God. There's a big difference between contract and covenant, and I'll show you. If you were to peel away the layers, right, of a contract, you would find that a contract is based on nothing but distrust. Think about that for a moment. A contract is like this. I can't trust you enough at your word, so we'll need to put it in writing so that you can hold up to what we've agreed upon, right? And so so that if you don't hold up to your end of the bargain, I can use this piece of paper against you. There used to be a time when somebody would promise another person something and they would shake on it, and the spoken word and the handshake was enough. It used to be that that was all that you needed. A contract is based on mutual distrust because I can't trust you on your word alone. A covenant, however, is entirely different. A covenant is based on mutual commitment, not mutual distrust, mutual commitment. We are both in it to win it 100%. With every fiber of our being, we're committed to making this relationship work. The Hebrew word for covenant is the word berith. A covenant is a solemn binding arrangement between two parties and entails a variety of responsibilities, benefits, and even penalties if broken. The meaning of berith brings with it a sense of cutting, such as a blood covenant. Now think about this. In the Old Testament, whenever a covenant was created, there would be the shedding of blood. There would be the shedding of blood. There would be an animal that was sacrificed, and that was part of the old covenant. The new covenant is based on Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God who shed his blood for all humanity. It was a one and done final sacrifice that was made for all humanity. We're no longer under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant, which is, and marriage is a covenant that is made. Now, bear with me for a moment here. In the Old Testament, when a bride and groom were married, they would stand before a priest, and he would take a knife, and he would cut the hand of the bride, and he would cut the hand of the groom, and after the blood flowed, he would join those hands together so that their blood would mingle together. The reason for this because the book of Leviticus tells us that the life of a person is in the blood. It symbolizes that their life was becoming, not was two people coming together as one. Then the priest would take a cord and he would bind their hands together, showing that the two had become one flesh. Now, unfortunately, in our culture today, normal relationships are laced with hurt, mistrust, adultery, divorce, and pain. Unfortunately, that's the norm in society. I remember years ago having a conversation with a friend of mine, and she went to a different youth group than I did, but we were friends, and our youth groups would get together for joint groups and that. And for her, we were having this conversation, and she was going through kind of a dark time in her life, so we somehow just got onto a really deep subject, and the deep subject was about futures. What are we going to do? Like, what's our aspirations? I mean, pretty deep talk for us teenagers. And so anyways, we were talking about, you know, one day that, you know, like our aspirations. She says, yeah, one day, you know, I'll meet somebody, we'll get married, we'll have kids. And then, you know, after a while, we'll probably end up getting divorced because that's kind of what happens. Nothing really lasts forever. That was her mindset going into the relationship, even before she met that significant someone. Now, fast forward a bunch of years. We're living in the same city. I'm married to Melanie. She married another Christian guy. We were still friends and all this. And what happened? Their marriage ended up in divorce. Their marriage ended up in divorce. And this is what's painful, is her spouse had an extramarital affair. And that extramarital affair deeply affected her. Why? Because when the two is one flesh, and then you add something else in or you rip that apart, it damages both. What hurts me will hurt you. And so what happened is his extramarital affair, he had repented and tried to seek forgiveness, and the trust was already broken. And it wasn't long afterwards that they were in their separation, even into their divorce, proceedings, and she's carrying another man's child. And it's just like, what? This just doesn't make sense. Now, this girl had grown up in a Christian home with good Christian values, and all that. And it just couldn't understand this. And she married a great Christian guy from a good Christian family. But it just messed them up. It messed them both up. And I want to just speak into this generation that is up and coming. And if I could say one thing, I would say this: don't settle for what culture deems normal. Don't settle for what culture deems normal. You don't have to buy into the lie that nothing lasts forever. You can have what's exceptional. You can have what's exceptional. You can have a great marriage that honors God and that will last until death do you part. It is possible to have a great marriage, but listen and lean in close when I tell you, it takes work to make it last. It takes work to make it last. David, remember when we used to work out in the parking lot and you'd always tell me, James, pain, no gain, man. No pain, no gain. Come on, come on, right? But that's it. Some of the greatest things that you'll experience in life, you got to work for. You got to work for. You got to work for. You got to put some skin in it, right? And I'll tell you something. There will be days that you'll be like, yes, marriage is so awesome. And yes, 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 yes. And then there'll be days that you're like, right? You'll be like, and but I'll tell you something. It takes work. But here's something you got to do to start off your marriage right. You got to preserve your purity. You got to preserve your purity. Save it for your one and only. Don't waste it because you'll definitely regret it later. Save it as a wedding gift for your spouse. Save it as the best wedding gift for your spouse. Protect your purity. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. Marriage is an I'm all in type of covenant, a covenant that declares from this day forward, I'm committing to love, honor, and keep my truly beloved. That in times of for better or for worse, richer for poor, in sickness and in health, I will forsake all others and be truly faithful until death do us part. A covenant is based on trust. Trust that I will do what I've committed to doing. Marriage is not based on the golden rule, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Marriage is based on do unto others as Christ has done for you. And what has he done for us? He has given his life for us. And that is what we are to do in the context of marriage. Now let's dive into this subject about partnership a little deeper. It's till death do us part partnership. What is a covenant partnership? A covenant partnership is godly leadership and mutual submission. Let me say it again. A covenant partnership is godly leadership and mutual submission. Now, I realize the word submission may not be a popular word in our society today. And I understand, and understandably so, the word submission can easily be misused or abused. The Apostle Paul, a first century follower of Jesus, who wrote nearly half the New Testament portion of the Bible, said this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And this is a verse that gets so easily missed. And it says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I'll tell you, the newer Bibles that are coming out have placed this scripture right next to the next verse. Whereas in the past versions of the Bible, they've put a little subtitle that splits verse 21 and verse 22. And people get so, they lose their minds over verse 22. They lose their minds and it's just crazy because this is what verse 22 says. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. I mean, people are losing their minds over this piece of scripture. I have to do what? Right? Submit, but they forget verse 21, that there's mutual submission first of all. And so people lose their minds over this. And then it goes on to say in verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Like, can you imagine how this can be like misconstrued and abused? Can you imagine how this, well, I'm the man of the home. You have to do what I say. My rule stands. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying, women, submit to your husbands because there's already mutual submission between husband and wife. Now, it goes, see, this passage of Scripture has been misused and abused in so many ways and misinterpreted by so many because of what Paul wrote here. There are many who think evangelical Christians as being extremely misogynistic and sexist. And if you were to pull verse 22 out of context, yes, we'd be very guilty and of being highly prejudiced and sexist. However, when you look at the entire context of what Paul is saying, you'll see it differently. See, submission is not a dirty word, and it's not a weak word either. It takes a lot to submit, right? But in order for a woman to submit, she needs to know that she can trust the one she's submitting to. You hear that? She needs to know that if she's going to submit to her spouse, that her spouse is thinking of the better option for the whole family. He's thinking not about just his needs. He's thinking about the whole family as in his scope, right? Now, remember what I said last week. Women want to know, do you love me? Men want to know, do you believe in me? As we're to pursue our wife with words of affection, right? That's what we're supposed to do as men. And women, you're to pursue your husbands with words of affirmation, right? Nothing speaks affirmation than a woman who trusts her husband. Now, after Paul is speaking to the women here, he switches gears. And this is what's so beautiful. He speaks to the men and the role they play in the home. Now, pay close attention to what he says in Ephesians 5:25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Women, all you have to do is submit. Us guys, we got to die. We got to die. Because what did Christ do for the church? He died. He sacrificed himself. Women, wouldn't it be so easier to submit to our husbands if we knew our husbands were going to sacrifice themselves for us on a daily basis? Wouldn't it be so hard to submit then, right? But we got to take that whole piece of Scripture into context, right? How did Jesus give himself up for the church? Well, he died for the church, and he willingly laid down his life for the church. Do you see how mutual submission is working here in the family context, right? So in verse 26, Paul goes on. He says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. There is so much goodness here to unpack. I could preach for weeks on this, but let me just simplify this for today. Husbands, if we truly love our wives, we will do everything humanly possible to protect them physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Your wife is not your play toy. She is not your servant. She is your partner. You've probably heard it said, behind every great man stands a great woman. Well, I want to tell you that the woman in my life doesn't stand behind me. She stands beside me. My wife stands beside me, not behind me, right? We submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And because I may be the leader of the home does not make her subservient to me. It makes us equal in the home to lead together. Melanie empowers me as a leader, the leader that I must be for our home. And it's not a dictatorship. It's mutual submission. It's a partnership. We parent together. We minister together. We love on people together. We do things together, right? I don't just officiate weddings by myself. My wife is my partner when we do weddings. My wife is my partner when we do funerals. My wife is my partner when we minister to couples. Melanie and I made a promise to one another very early in our marriage that when it came to making major decisions in ministry, we would make them together, especially when accepting a pastoral position at a church that involved relocating to a different community. Now, if we didn't have peace in our hearts. And it was interesting because I'll never forget, Melania, maybe you remember this conversation. We were sitting at one of these restaurants with my grandparents. My grandpa was in ministry full time, and my grandma, pastor's wife, and I remember her trying to speak words of wisdom into Melania. She says, "Now, Melania, I want you to know that you will have to follow your husband. You're going to have to submit to him, and there will be places that you will go that you will not like. And there will be places that you'll go just because you're submitting to your husband." And I remember at that point stopping my grandma short and saying, "Grandma, it's different now. It's different now. We're in this together. It's a mission together. It's not she's following me. We're leading together." And I'll tell you, we actually had a situation where I felt called somewhere and she didn't. She didn't have peace in her heart. But this is where I trust my wife's discernment. Because I'll tell you, if we would have relocated when I thought it was time to relocate, we would have never ended up here. We would have never ended up in Lac Da Bonny. Because every decision from that point led us here. Led us here. We lead together because we're both called. It's not just my calling, it's her calling as well. Right? And so, men, being the leader of your home means making the necessary sacrifices that will be most beneficial for your home. There is a great value in the vow of partnership. Your wife's place is not behind you, but beside you. And women, you have more influence on your husband than you may think. They need your support so that they can be the leader you need them to be in your home. And there may be times where you have to help them make a necessary course adjustment. The vow of partnership is about mutual submission. We can be united with our spouse in marriage, or we can be untied. What's the difference between united and untied? It's all about where the eye is. If the eye is in the right place, then we are united. If it's in the wrong place, we're untied. Where do I need to be? As difficult as it may be, surrender or submitted under Christ, serving my bride, laying my life down daily for her. Right? I cannot control what she does, but I can serve her with all my heart. Mutual submission to one another and leading our home together toward a common vision. When I am in the right place with the help of God, and when my wife is in the right place, we become united as echad, one flesh, one flesh. The vow of partnership. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this vow, Lord, that we can lead together. And God, I'm so thankful that you have given me an amazing spouse for the last 23 years. And so, Father, I thank you that there will be many more years ahead, hopefully more decades and decades ahead for her and I. And so, Lord, I thank you for this. And so, Lord, I pray for wisdom daily, that you would grant us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to lead well. Not only in ministry, but in our homes, God. Most importantly, in our homes. And so, Father, I pray for marriages today that maybe have gotten off this track, that maybe need to hear this message. Maybe today there's somebody online driving in their vehicle somewhere hearing this message and thinking, wow, maybe that's what we've been missing. Lord, I pray that marriages would be changed and transformed. Lord, for some of us in the room today, we've bought into this mindset and we believe it with all of our hearts. And our marriage is reflecting that. God, I thank you for that. Lord, I think of those who are hearing this teaching and they're like, man, I wish I had this teaching many years ago. Lord, I pray that you would remind them that today they can't change the past. What's been done is been done. But today, with this new knowledge, we can take what we are learning and we can apply them into our future relationships, Lord. So God, I pray by the power of Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for strong marriages, strong relationships. I pray for a generation that will rise up, Lord, and show us, in my generation, that got it wrong, show us how to do it right. So, Lord, we declare this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.